Letter to the Philippians, and in the first week I focused on Paul's words when he said to live is Christ, and how puzzling those words are, but that throughout the course of the letter, Paul was going to continue to drive home what he means by that. The second week we looked at the second chapter where Paul includes what we call the Christ hymn, this description of the incarnation where Jesus emptied himself and took the form of a slave and was obedient to the point of death, giving us a picture of the life of Christ and what its significance was. Today, we turn to the third chapter and Paul's own emptying, his own striving. Let us listen together for God's word. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the sharing of His sufferings by becoming like Him in His death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. As we hear Your call, O God, Your heavenly call upon our lives, make us willing to strive and struggle to follow. Speak to us this morning that we might hear Your call more clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For most of my life, athletics have been built into my routine, from grade school and doing, you know, rec sports and that through high school sports. Even in college, I was a part of groups that were doing this or that athletic activity, part of some club sports, and then going to seminary, we had intramurals there, we had weekly athletic get-togethers, ultimate frisbee and basketball and things like this, all the way up until I graduated from seminary at 25, and then I got a job. I bought a house. There's something really funny about my closet in this house. Just hanging my pants in this closet caused them to shrink, and that became a problem for me. I realized that I had reached a point in my life where physical fitness was no longer going to just take care of itself. So at the time, we didn't have children. Kristen and I got a membership at the local YMCA, which had a really nice workout facility. It had a pool, and I hadn't swum since high school, so I was thrilled to start swimming again. And we were really, really committed for a few days. And you laugh, but you know how this goes, right? After a while, if we got there once in a week, we were fortunate. And we ultimately decided we just couldn't carry this monthly bill for this wonderful facility we weren't using. And then a funny thing happened. We canceled our membership at the Y, and I decided, instead of trying to run and do the things I had done at the Y, I would just run outside. And suddenly I went from exercising at most once a week to exercising three or four times a week, running outside. Now remember, this is before children. All of that went out the window when the kids arrived. Nevertheless, I discovered something about myself and running, and that is that I hate treadmills. I can't stand them. Now there's an important function for them, especially if you're recovering from ankle surgery and you need a very smooth, controlled surface to get some exercise and stretch out your new tendons, as I've had to do over the last year. But the idea, the experience of working really, really hard and going nowhere was incredibly frustrating for me. But suddenly to run outside and to feel like I'm making headway, I'm going somewhere, I'm making progress, that was liberating for me. Also, on a treadmill, you can turn it off anytime you want and just be done. But if you're running outside, you have to get home. So there's a little more motivation to run that extra distance if you want to get home and have the rest of your day. I really could not stand the treadmill. Now, before the days of hamsters and hamster wheels, rats were a very common pet. I hear they make great pets. I wouldn't know personally, but before hamster wheels, there was something like that for a rat, but they didn't call it a rat wheel, they called it a rat race, a place for a rat to get some exercise, to run and run and run and actually get nowhere. And you know that that term has taken on a new life. As we talk about the rat race, we talk about our daily life, our efforts, our work, the daily grind, the rat race. Work, 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 and perhaps feeling like we're getting nowhere. Interestingly, the word career, the word that we use to describe our life's work taken as a whole, comes to us from Latin. The same Latin word that gives us the word chariot and car, because it means to move very fast. It also is the actual place where a race would take place, like a track. This is where we get our word career. Paul says, I press on toward the goal. This is typical language for Paul. Here and elsewhere, he employs running metaphors, racing metaphors. You get the impression that he himself might have been a runner for how frequently he brings this language to bear on his exhortations to the Christian communities of the time. But we have to be careful when we hear Paul use these words. When we hear Paul compare the Christian life to a race, because we know the rat race, right? That's just part of our DNA now in the 21st century. We know the pace of life, and so it's easy for us to hear those words and immediately allow it to play into our natural ambitions, our natural competitiveness, our desire to best others, whether it's in our professional lives or at a euchre table or in front of the screen watching a football game, our desire to arrive first, to be the first one there, the first one to a position, the first one to a neighborhood, the first one to a device, the first one to an opinion or an idea. We are very competitive. The internet age has given birth to a new notion, and that notion is called the fear of missing out, which is shortened to FOMO, fear of missing out. And it sounds like what it is. The idea that life is moving at such a quick pace, we can't keep up with everything. And that gives us a kind of anxiety that we're missing something important. Oh, you didn't read that article? You didn't see that bit on the news? You didn't know about this new thing that has come out that everyone is talking about? And we feel anxious. We feel like we're not keeping up with the race. Things are moving so fast. And so much of life today feels like a race. So we need to be careful not to hear Paul as encouraging us to dive into this rat race head first, to buy it hook, line, and sinker, to go all in on the competitive nature of the world that we live in. Look at what Paul says. Paul says, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Then he goes on to tell all of the things that he had achieved in his previous life. From day one, he had kept the law. He was circumcised at just the right time, and that was only the beginning. His whole life had been defined by adherence to the law. He was a member not just of Israel, but the tribe of Benjamin. That's David's tribe. That is the tribe of Jesus of Nazareth. It's the best tribe, if you ask Paul. He was a rising star among the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the main power brokers of Jewish life at that time, and Paul was one of their stars. He set himself apart by his zealous pursuit of the Pharisee agenda, which was persecuting Christians. He lived a life of exemplary adherence to the law, which is no easy feat. Paul was perhaps a local celebrity for Jews. He had an open road in front of him. The sky was the limit. He had a promising future. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul knew the rat race well. He knew the competitive side of life well. He pursued his ambitions. He rose through the ranks as a Pharisee. He excelled where others beside him faltered, and he made a name for himself. Remember, his name was Saul as a persecutor of the church. And he was well known among Christians, but he writes, for his sake, that is Christ, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, even the loss of his name as he becomes Paul. The loss of everything that he had built for himself, all of his efforts, his life of dedication. He says, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish. Now, rubbish is a very polite translation of the Greek word, which also means feces or dung, or you can think of other substitutes for that word. Paul says, I press on toward the goal. The goal for Paul is not personal gain. It's not professional success or ambition. The goal for Paul is not self-actualization. It's not a race that he sees himself as being in against his peers or contemporaries. It's not a competition at all. It is a running, a striving, a persistent effort, an ongoing struggle. He says, not that I have already reached the goal. The RSV translates that, not that I have already been made perfect. What is this goal that Paul is after? What is it that Paul is striving toward? If he has given up all of these other goals, all of this other business of his life, what now is he striving for? He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Far from striving to elevate himself, now Paul wants to disappear into Christ and be found in him. Some of you will know the story of George Marshall. George Marshall was the chief of staff of the United States Army during World War II, serving under FDR and then after him under Truman. He was called after the war the Organizer of Victory because he was an organizational genius. As he rose through the ranks, at one point he was placed in charge, in command of Fort Benning in Georgia, where many of the officers who would later serve in World War II were trained, and he completely upended the way that the officers were trained, sending them out into these practices with incomplete, poor intelligence in order to simulate what battle would more likely be like. These and other innovations as he worked his way up made a name for himself in the Army until he reached that point of being the chief of staff, which is the highest position in the United States Army. So at the time, World War II, as the U.S. was considering entering into World War II, they were preparing Operation Overlord. This was the operation of invading Western Europe, which at the time was occupied by Germany, most notably the storming of the beach at Normandy. And FDR was looking for a commander of this operation. And Marshall knew, as well as anyone else, that the one who took command of this operation would go down in the history books. At one point, FDR visited one of his generals by the name of Dwight Eisenhower, who was at the time in North Africa, and consulted him about Operation Overlord. And Eisenhower said to FDR, we both know that Marshall is the man for the job. Marshall once then sat down in the office, the Oval Office, with FDR. And FDR asked him, do you want command of Operation Overlord? And he did. Marshall did. His biographers have written that this was his life's ambition. And he could think of no greater honor than serving in that way. And yet, he didn't want to pollute the decision-making process of FDR and others involved by sharing his own wishes, his own desires, his own ambitions. And so he refused to tell Roosevelt that he wanted the command. And he said, do what is best for the country. Now, FDR relied heavily on having Marshall there in D.C. So FDR gave that command to Eisenhower, whose name did go down in the history books. And so after that, he eventually retired, Marshall did, from that position. He went on to serve in other ways, Secretary of State, Secretary of Defense, a long and significant career. Ultimately, his name got attached to the plan of reconstruction and restoration in Europe, which we call the Marshall Plan. When he died, he had left instructions for his family about how he wanted his affairs conducted, how he wanted his funeral to be. And this is what he wrote. He said, "Bury me simply, like any ordinary officer of the United States Army who has served his country honorably. No fuss, no elaborate ceremonials. Keep the service short. Confine the guest list to family. And above everything, do it quietly." Here is someone who lived his life in service of something beyond himself. In the case of George Marshall, it was duty. It was love of country. But Paul is giving voice here to a similar hope for his own life, a hope that he has for the life of the Christian community, that his life would be a striving after something beyond himself, that his life would be emptied out in the same way that Christ's was emptied, that Christ would be found in him, and then that he would be found in Christ. Remember those words, to live is Christ. How puzzling that may sound. How does our life become Christ? And for Paul, what it means is that our lives disappear into Christ. Jesus, remember, said that those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Jesus sets the model, emptying himself, not regarding equality with God as something to be exploited, taking the form of a slave, being obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. Jesus sets the model. Paul shares, in a way that as best he can without boasting, he shares his own example, his own attempt to empty himself, to disregard what he had achieved as his own. And he invites the Philippian church to follow the example of Christ as he has been striving, struggling, racing, running to do. Paul invites us to follow the example of Christ, to try as he has tried to empty himself. "This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call in Christ Jesus." Now, when we hear those words, prize and heavenly call, it's probably easy to think of rewards in heaven. Life is hard, but we'll get our rewards. I'm suffering now, but that's just another jewel in my crown for when I get to heaven. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul does not operate on a system of rewards, of eternal rewards in order to motivate the behavior and the faithfulness of the church. Paul always goes back to the faithfulness of Jesus himself. Obedience to the point of death on a cross. The emptying of himself. Christ crucified. Paul speaks of the power of the resurrection and of sharing in his sufferings. We already know Paul's goal. Paul's goal is not a jewel in his crown. Paul's goal is to know Christ, to share in his suffering, to attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul's not talking about his own resurrection. For Paul, that is a shorthand of the finishing of the work that God is doing. The resurrection of the dead is the day when God's work is finally complete. And Paul wants to attain that day, to share in that day, to experience the finishing of God's work. This call is heavenly because of where it comes from. The world is calling us to the rat race. The world is calling us into competition. That is the worldly call, but the heavenly call is something different. We are called by heaven itself to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. We are not called away from this earth, as in the heavenly call is leading us away from this place that God has given us work to do. The prize is not a heavenly reward that Paul is speaking of. It is to know Christ, to share in his suffering, to see the unfinished work of God brought to completion. If Paul were a runner, as he may very well have been, I like to think he'd be like me, and he couldn't stand running on a treadmill, putting forth all that effort and making no progress, never getting anywhere. The race that Paul is talking about, the race, the running that he is engaged in, is not a competition. It's a striving. It is that ongoing struggle, the lifelong work of disappearing into Christ, of forsaking what is behind and looking forward to what lies ahead. At the end of the day, when we hear and respond to that heavenly call, it is not we who find Christ, but Christ who finds us. And in Christ we find ourselves. Let us pray. God, may we be found in Christ, having emptied ourselves, having disappeared into Him. And in Him may we find ourselves. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you.